It is characteristic of the ministry of Christ that he was often requested to intervene and to mediate in various disputes. In Luke chapter 12, it is a family dispute, a disagreement that had arisen between two brothers, apparently after the death of their father. Our first impression of the Saviour's reply is that it was somewhat curt, somewhat abrupt. The Saviour said, verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" As we consider the answer that the Saviour gave in context, setting it alongside the words of verse 15 and the parable that follows, we can see that the Lord spoke sternly for a reason. He seeks to warn against a philosophy of life that thinks only in terms of material things. That outlook that is totally absorbed and preoccupied with possessions and with the obtaining of them. Detail of the parable is well known to many, perhaps to most, if not all of us here this evening. But we want to look at it for a few moments once again, and especially to focus our attention upon the rich farmer whose story is told in this brief portion. How does he come across? What do we feel about him as we consider the evidence of the passage? We may feel that this is the description of a spirited, enterprising man. A man who looked well to his interests. A man who prospered in his calling. A man who made the most of his possessions. And yet the truth of the matter is that God who knew him best, who saw his motives, who understood his hidden thoughts, calls this man a fool. A fool. Now, this is not a term which we ought ever to use lightly. It is a term of reproach and condemnation. And it is a term that the Lord does not use without good reason. When God calls any man a fool, you can be sure that the individual concerned is guilty not merely of some folly, but of very great moral sin. This man is no exception. Question that I want to endeavor to answer this evening is simply this: why? Why did God call him a fool? God said unto him, verse 20, "Thou fool." Why? Why was he a fool in God's sight? First of all, because he was a man who ignored his Maker. He ignored his Maker. There was no place in this man's thinking, no place in his life for the God of all the earth, the supreme being to whom he owed his very existence. If you read this man's review of his own prosperous situation, you will find absolutely no reference to God. He has much to say about his own efforts. He has much to tell about his own plans for the future, but to all that has been achieved, God contributed nothing. I grant you, it is not that he says categorically that God gave no help, but rather that the very idea of God, the very idea of God does not seem to have entered his thoughts. Someone has said that the highest insult you can offer to anyone is to ignore him. If that is so, then this man was guilty of insulting his Maker in a most callous fashion. He ignored God. It is not without reason that we have chosen to speak of God as this man's Maker. He owed the very breath in his body to the Lord. The health and strength so necessary for the successful pursuit of his business. Why? He owed the sunshine and the rain in due season to the Lord. Reminded of that occasion when the Apostle Paul was required to take the believers in the church at Corinth to task because they were boasting of their abilities and their talents and the gifts that they possessed. And Paul said to them, "What do you have, really, that you did not receive?" The implication of the question is, God has given you it all. Why do you boast in it? Why do you make much of it? God has given it to you. That's exactly how it was with this man. The things that pertain to the very essence of life, he owed them all to God, but there's not the slightest mention, not the slightest acknowledgement of that. He ignored his Maker. The fool. The psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And to all intents and purposes, that is exactly what this man was saying. No God. No God for me. Men and women today, there are untold thousands who follow in the footsteps of this man. They never have a thought for the Lord. They can get through day after day without giving the slightest consideration to the God of heaven and what he requires of them and how they are responsible to him. They assume that what they are and what they have made of life is entirely due to their own endeavors. God is simply not in the picture. And for all I know, perhaps that's exactly how it is with you. You refuse to give place in your heart to the one who is your Maker and the sustainer of life as you know it. You've no time for the Lord. There is a very telling description of this foolish course in the Psalm 10. You look at what is set down in that psalm, and especially the words that come in verse 4, you will find some very challenging words. The Psalm 10 and the verse 4, it reads, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." God is not in all his thoughts. What solemn words, what searching words they are. I wonder if these are words that find you out this evening. Is this just where you are tonight? Without a thought. Without a single thought for the Lord. You're so busy. You're so taken with the things of time and sense that you've no time, no time to waste thinking about an unseen God. Your words, not mine. What is it? What is it that leads a man to think and to believe that he can shut God out of all his affairs? I'll tell you what it is.
is pride.
Foolish, wicked, sinful pride. We have the evidence of that in the psalm from which we have just been reading. The Psalm 10, if you look at the prelude to these words that we have noted in the verse 4, well, we could go back. Look at what it says in the second verse. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He doesn't need God. That's the truth of it. He can manage very well without God. In fact, we can go so far as to say that this man, the proud man, cannot imagine any circumstances in which he would have to look for the help of God. Move down and look at the verse 6 in the Psalm 10. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. All is well with me. I'm on a sure foundation here, and my circumstances are such that I will not need help from God. How many have taken that view? How many have taken that view only to learn the hard way? And a very hard way it is. As this foolish farmer would yet discover. Dear friend in the meeting tonight, I wonder, are you ignoring God? You so completely absorbed in your own little world that you've no time and no thought for God. That's exactly where this man was. This man whom God called a fool. Second thought tonight follows on from what we have just said. God called this man a fool because he made self the center of all things. He made self the center of all things. If you want this man's manifesto for life, you will find it, I suppose, in the opening words of the verse 18. He said, this will I do. This will I do. Ruling spirit of this man's life is selfishness. Just look at the context here. Let's go back and look at verse 17. Let's think about the language that is used here. And let's mentally mark as we go through the verses every time there is reference made by this man to himself or to something about himself or to something that he owns or he possesses or some plan or desire that he has. Verse 17, he thought within himself, say, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It is what I want. It is what suits me. It is what meets my need. It is what will satisfy my ambitions. Everything revolves around himself. Maybe if we listen to this man this evening, we can hear perhaps the echo of the sentiments and the spirit that are ruling in our own hearts. Friend, in this meeting, you take it up purely with selfish concerns. Only thinking about yourself. It's the kind of spirit that prevailed in the heart of the rich young ruler. You may remember the interview that the Lord Jesus Christ had with him back in Matthew chapter 19. And the Lord, of course, knew very well how this young man stood and where he stood in relation to the things of the world. In Matthew 19, the Lord put the test to this young man. Verse 21, he said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In a very plain and powerful way, the Lord challenged him to think of others. Take what you have, sell it, give to the poor. But he could not do it. His riches meant so much to him, and the Lord knew that if he could not set aside such a selfish attitude, then he could never, never give the first place in his heart to God. To close God out is to be ruled by considerations that are, at the end of the day, entirely selfish. When we come to think about this man whose story is told in Luke chapter 12, we're thinking about someone who lived and who moved and who had his being in the God of self. He wasn't interested in anything that did not bear upon his own affairs. He only had eyes for his goods and his barns. Maybe, friend, in the meeting tonight it is not so glaringly obvious in your case. But inside, in your heart of hearts, you know that selfish concerns have always been uppermost in your mind. You're only living your life in this world for what you can get out of it. How you can satisfy this desire or that ambition. Nothing else counts. Isn't it time something was done to change that? Isn't it time you began to give place to God? When we think about the implications of this parable and this story, we must always remember that there is here an application not only to those who are out of Christ, but also to the believer. We should always remember the context in which the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is found, and more often than not, the teaching of Christ is specifically directed towards his own disciples. Certainly they were present on this occasion. Notice what immediately follows the passage here in verse 22. He said unto his disciples, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Seeks to press home the application to the hearts and lives and to the experience of those who already were his disciples. "Can't you see," he says, "can't you understand there's a danger here that you might be ensnared in just the same way? Don't imagine that you're somehow immune from this danger." Even as a disciple, you can get to the place where your attitude and your spirit is selfish. You're putting the things of time and sense before the things of God. This man was a fool because he made self the center of all things. I tell you something else tonight. This man was a fool in the sight of God because he regarded the future as his own. Look at what he says in verse 19. "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And of course, what follows immediately on from that in verse 20, "God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Many years, he said. Many years. God said, tonight. Tonight, When we first looked at this man, we may well have felt that he was a shrewd businessman. He was wise and far-sighted, but the more we know of him, the more foolish this man appears. Because he had the goods, he evidently thought that he had the years as well. He assumes that his future is secure, that as he has prospered in the past, so he expects to do so in the future. He believes that in every way he is the master of his own destiny. And of course that is a philosophy that is very much to the fore in this age. Life is what you make of it. Go after the things that you want. Nothing can stand in your way. Nothing can stop you succeeding but yourself and your own limitations. Who among us tonight would be so short-sighted as to fully identify with this man at this point? None of us knows. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring, much less what will happen during whatever period of years we have been allotted on this scene of time. We cannot tell. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We cannot presume. Life is so unpredictable. Our circumstances may change in a moment of time. But this man seemed to be utterly unaware of that fact. Could it be that you're like him tonight? Do you really believe that everything in the future is in your hands, and that it will all work out just as you hope? My friend, I fear you will be sorely disappointed. There's a very pertinent word over there towards the end of the little book of James, in the chapter 4 in James, in the verse 13. And the verses that follow, let me read them. James 4:13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." There it is, you see. Kind of spirit, the kind of philosophy that's so much to the fore in this world, this time. We'll go here, we'll go there. We'll make our money, we'll go on to the next project. The Word of God says, verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings." All such rejoicing is evil. We simply don't know. Better to have the future not in your hands, but in the Lord's hands. And therefore, of course, if that is to be so in your case, you must prepare. You must be prepared. You must remember what the Lord said to this man, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." The truth of the matter is, friend, we do not know when the Lord will come to us with the very same declaration. We must be prepared now. And that, of course, means that we must look to God through Christ. We must be reconciled to God through Christ. We must receive Him by faith. Must make the only preparation that can be made for that day when we will stand before the Lord. This man was a fool, finally, because he tried to satisfy his soul with earthly things. He tried to satisfy his soul with earthly things. He says in verse 19, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Something rather foolish about that, isn't there? Because the soul can never be satisfied with the things that pertain to this world. Take the case before us, this man seeking to find satisfaction in the things of time, the material things, the wealth, all the rest. There's a verse over there in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it puts the matter very clearly. Ecclesiastes 5:10, let me read it to you. It says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. And what Solomon, of course, is saying to us here, these things can't satisfy. And isn't that the testimony of those who have followed after? No, they've got to a certain point, but they want something more. If only I could have this, then I'll be satisfied. And they get there and they're not satisfied. They want something more. Because the soul can never be truly satisfied with the things that are only of this world. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ issues those words of counsel in verse 21 of the passage, Luke 12, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There's a world of difference between laying up treasure for yourself and being rich towards God. Later on, in the verse 33, we have these words of counsel, "Sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." That little phrase in the middle of the verse is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. My friend, that's Christ. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. He's the only treasure that's really worth having. He's the only treasure that will not fail. He's the only treasure that will always satisfy. Soul is the spiritual part of us. The soul is the part of our being that can only be satisfied when it's filled with the knowledge and the experience of the Lord. God gave us the soul. And there will be contentment for us only when we give that soul right back to God. You cannot gain happiness by anything this world has to offer. Now, I'm not speaking of temporary pleasure or satisfaction of some sensual lust. I'm not speaking of some kind of happiness that is limited by time or situation or circumstances. I have in mind the kind of happiness that is eternal. Constant in the midst of adversity, present even in the day of sorrow, abounding more and more as we advance down the pathway of life. Do you know anything of that? You will not find it in this world, or in anything that this world can give you. Look at this man. This man was a fool. I say to you this evening, friend, do not be so foolish as to follow his example. Make sure that, in the words of Christ, you are rich toward God. The only way in which that can be so is if you have received Christ and you are now resting in him as the one who will perfectly meet your needs and the one who will bring you acceptance before his Father in heaven. He is that treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Let's bow in prayer.